Actually, I'm going to go back and to just very quickly go over what we covered in adult, a part of what we covered in the adult Bible study. And that is that in Ephesians 1:15, moving down to verse 16, but he's writing to them. He says, having heard of their faith in the Lord and their love for all the saints, did you catch that? Your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints. That's very important. That's what he's writing to the Ephesians. I'm sorry, I'm in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. All right? He does not, this is Paul speaking, he says, he doesn't cease to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. What is his prayer? His prayer is very simple, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Right? So that's his prayer. Then he goes on. Why can this be his prayer? Because the eyes of your heart, or the eyes of your understanding, have been enlightened. Paul is not praying that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Paul is praying the prayer that he just prayed because God has enlightened the eyes of their heart or their understanding. That's why he's praying the prayer. Why is he praying that prayer? Well, there's three reasons given. So that you may know the hope of his calling, so that you may understand what the riches of his glory in the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Why do I say that? Why am I bringing this up? Because today we're going to carry on in how to spend the day in prayer. We'll review a little bit about what we saw last week, but the two things that we're really going to focus on this week are praying for others and praying for ourselves. And I want us to start here when we talk about this, looking ahead, praying for others. He's praying that God would give others a spirit of wisdom and revelation in him. That's important for us to understand. That's one of the most important things that we can pray for one another. And we'll see more about that later. So now here's the first question following on last week. How many of us have planned to spend a day in prayer? Ask yourself the question. Because if we're not gonna, I can sit down. There's no reason for me to do this. If we're not going to do, at least think I might want to do this sometime. Because it's vitally important. I will tell you what will happen at the end of the day. What will happen at the end of the day is that you will feel in touch with the Lord like you haven't felt in a while, probably. But that's not what's important. What's important is, how does your life change tomorrow? After the day of prayer. The day in prayer is what's going to enable us to change, to become more of what God wants us to be, to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's what we want. And so that's important for us to see. So, looking at what we did last week, we noticed that there were three time frames that we looked at in prayer. I mean, we focused on, one we're focusing on is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That encompasses the other two. A morning watch, a certain time, we sang about it just recently, a sweet hour of prayer. What does that mean? He's talking about each day, the songwriter is, each day I'm spending an hour with the Lord. Now, unfortunately, we live in 21st century America, and you're told that you're not very bright if you take an hour of your day to spend it in prayer. Oh, wait, no, we're busy. I got too much to get done. I've got this. I've got that. I've got something else. Martin Luther used to put it this way. He says, I've got so much to do today, I need to get up 2 hours earlier so I can spend those 2 hours in prayer. He wanted to spend 2 hours in prayer so that he could handle the busy day. Our idea of handling a busy day is to check something and get it out of our lives so we don't have to do it. Don't let it be your hour of prayer. If you're too busy to spend time with the Lord, then you're too busy. And something needs to go, and it's not that hour. And so we need to see that. Last week we also looked at the division of the day. We said there were three parts. First one is waiting on the Lord. Right? Waiting on the Lord. We'll go over that again. Don't let that say what some... we'll leave it there until I come. Waiting on the Lord. The second part is praying for others. And the third part is praying for ourselves. And the order is intentional. Don't mix them up. Trust me, don't mix them up. Wait for the Lord. Pray for others. And pray for yourself. And that's very, very important. So why do we care about that? Well, what we want to accomplish today is that we want to give us, God's people, the knowledge necessary to be able to spend an entire day in prayer. The whole day, not just an hour or 2 hours, but to spend an entire day in prayer. So, what we want to do then is that when we get done, we want to make it a pattern of our lives. I mean, done today. We want to make it a pattern of our lives to spend regular, extended times with the Lord in prayer. Very important. So, what do we need to do? Well, we said that the first part of the day is waiting on the Lord. Well, what do we mean by that? In Psalm 139, we cover that first part of waiting on the Lord, but we want to wait on Him in order to realize His presence. Go to Psalm 139. I want you to understand what it is I mean by that. Psalm 139. When we get to Psalm 139, it's broken up. First off, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You understand my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Think about that. We're fixing to spend the day in prayer. And God's saying, but I already know, you know, we know God already knows everything we're going to say. Why are we doing it? Because He wants us to. It doesn't take much more than a cursory reading of the Word of God to realize that God wants you to ask. God wants you to sing praises. When we sing praises to Him, we're just telling Him who He is. Think about what the songs that we sang this morning. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What are we telling God? God, you're holy. You are the Holy One. And we're simply telling Him that. And that's how we can praise Him as we sing to Him. Sweet hour of prayer. We're telling Him how wonderful it is for us to be able to spend an hour simply with Him and nothing in between. It's just that today we want to extend it to one day, just with Him and nothing in between. Obviously, that day of prayer needs to be more than once, and it can't be every day. It'd be nice to do it every day, but we can't do it every day. And He doesn't ask us to do it every day. But like the Lord, when things were really rough and he was getting started with his ministry and he knew he had to go from this town to this town and all over Israel, what did he do? He went and spent the night in prayer. I'm not even asking you to stay up. Just spend the day in prayer. Okay, so then he goes on. Now, so what we see in Psalm 139 is what I just read. I didn't read the entire section right there, but it's talking about his omniscience. He knows everything already. The second part of it is he's telling us he's there. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, he is there. So when I talk about waiting on the Lord, we're not saying, Lord, are you coming? No, he's here. And then the last thing we see is that he's omnipresent. Excuse me, not omnipotent. He's all powerful. The second was omnipresent. And so we look in Psalm 139, we know that what? God knows everything we are going to say. God is right there with us the whole time. And oh, by the way, God's all the power he needs to answer every single prayer. And so we'll wait on him first. Then we wait on him for cleansing. Don't go very far, just go to verses 23 and 24. Read what David has to say, and then verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And then I'm going to give you a piece of advice. Deal with it right now. When you go to that day of prayer, and you read that, and you pray that, and you mean that's what you want, then God just might tell you what the problem is. Now, I want to talk about something because we mentioned Bernie mentioned moral will in his lesson today. See if you can follow my drawing. Boom, boom, boom. That's God's sovereign will. Bad things happen, good things happen. Is he in control? You bet he is. Does he like the bad things? No, but he allows them. That's called his permissive will. He will allow that to happen. He doesn't like it. That's why Christ died on the cross for our sin. But then I'm going to tell you this. There's this thing called the moral will of God, and that's that circle inside the square, but there is that area outside the circle, but inside the square within the sovereign will of God. Outside the sovereign will of God is everything that could have been, would have been, might have been, but what never was. God could have do anything he wanted to do. But then we come down there and we have the moral will of God. What is the moral will of God? Well, Ten Commandments. Read through the New Testament. Jesus tells you, this is what I want. Tells us in Acts 1, you shall be witnesses. My witnesses, witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, wait. You got to wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't get ahead of the Holy Spirit. Why? You need his power. You know what's the beauty about witnessing to somebody? God's in control. He's in control. So I know that he is. But to understand God's moral will means that everything within that realm of which God says, this is the way you should be, this is the way you should talk, this is the way you should behave at all times. That's God's moral will. So now when you ask him that question in verses 23 and 24, what's he going to do? He's going to use his word to convict you. What's that? Now before we go on at this point, we need to deal with that sin. Now, if that's something that you've done, it doesn't impact anybody else. You confess your sin because God says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he forgave every sin at the cross. So what's he talking about here in 1 John 1:9? Excuse me. I think that he's dealing with what is our fellowship with him. I can't lose my salvation. Sin can't drive me away. But I can break fellowship with God. And I'm, when I break that fellowship with Him by my sin, by the way, one of the things that I think is the most significant breaking of fellowship is when we start feeling sorry for ourselves. You ever been there? Oh, wait, I should ask you this way. Have anybody here ever not been there? I'm glad no hands went up. We've all been. You are outside the moral will of God. Because when you start feeling sorry for yourself, it's because you're not trusting the Lord. You're not depending upon Him to pull you out of whatever mess you're in. Or maybe you're like me, and I mentioned it last week. I'm working at King Super's meat plant, on the sanitation crew, at break time, praying with the other brothers. What? Lord, teach me the lesson I'm supposed to know. Let me get it tomorrow so I can get out of here. Because it was a nasty job. So, if you're going to ask Him to search you, don't be surprised when He does. And then finally, we want to worship, wait on Him to worship Him. And you see in your notes there, Psalm 103, 111, 145, Revelation 4 and 5. I'll give you a hint. Pray Him. Pray them. Pray through each one of them. Move toward that. Okay, the second thing that we need to divide our day with, that's last week. Now let's get on. And that's praying for others. Now, this is going to be a time for unhurried, more detailed prayer for others that you don't get to ordinarily. I want you to, right now, exercise your muscles in your neck, and I want you to turn around and look at everybody around you. Seriously, that's a request I'm asking from you. Turn around and look. Don't shortchange the guys on the back row. Okay? You know, it's fascinating. I won't say what the exact time, or I can tell you the place. I don't want to give the specifics. But it was somebody in our church, and I came on a Sunday morning, and I asked them how things were going. And basically, you know what I got out of it? A broken heart. Because it wasn't going well. And at that point in time, I realized how much I loved that person. Believe me, that didn't come from me. That comes from the Lord. That's why he said in Revelation 2:5 to the Ephesians, you've left your first love. Not just Jesus, but his children, his brethren, his sisters. We forgot what love was. That's what they did. So when we look at one another, it's time to start loving again. That's what we see from Ephesians. And so now we are spending a day in prayer, and this is the time when we can pray for them, unhurried. Take your time. Dave sends out a weekly prayer sheet. I look at that prayer sheet sometimes, and I go through it, and my word, this is going to take me forever. So I start grouping. Then I pray for individuals, and I don't understand specifically what's going on. I said, Lord, you know what's going on in your life. I don't. And there's my prayer for them. Not in a day of prayer. Think about one another. We're praying for others. Think about our missionaries. Don't go on a day of prayer if you don't take the prayer letter. You don't know what they need you to pray about. And there are other things that we need to pray about. So we want to pray for others in a way that we don't ordinarily have the time to pray for them. Not only that, here's another way to do it. Trace your way around the world. How many people know somebody in Japan? Anybody know somebody in Japan? I know people in Japan. You know anybody in India? I know a lot of people in India. You know anybody in Dubai? I don't. All right? But there's people all over the world that we know. Start walking around the world and you'll start praying for people that you hadn't thought about in 30 years. In my case, it's coming up on 60. Actually 70, but don't tell anybody. But you can do that. We want to pray for people by countries. There are some people in some countries who are going through some very, very rough things. We need to be praying. But we also want to ask specific things for them. So we're going to use the request in the missionary prayer letter. Here's some other things for you to pray for. Pray for their spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. They need spiritual strength. You may need spiritual strength here. Can you imagine? No, I won't say that. There may be people around you in your neighborhood that, you know what? I don't know your neighborhood, but there are some of them there maybe in your neighborhood that really don't like Christians. Or maybe they just simply really don't like you. Well, what do I need to be praying for those folks? The person that's not being liked. You need spiritual strength so that you can live that life that you're supposed to live before them. When you don't even want to talk to them, you got to pray. Pray for courage. Their courage. Your missionaries. Again, when you get that prayer letter, pray for their spiritual strength. Pray for their courage. Pray for physical stamina for them. That is a heavy job. If there's not a heavy job for them, we need to find somebody else to support. Because it's hard. It's hard work. I know what it's like to receive a phone call at midnight because a couple's fighting 3 months after I, or 3 weeks rather, after I had brain surgery. And I went over with my turban still on my head. I need spiritual strength in that point. I needed courage. I needed physical stamina. Somehow I needed to be mentally alert. And so we need to pray that for one another. We don't always know what's going on in somebody's life. So we can pray those things for them. Another good way to pray for your missionaries is to imagine yourself being in the situation where they are and pray accordingly. Imagine yourself being in, look to the right, then look to the left, and then look to the back and the front, and look around and say, look at people and say, I'm imagining what would it be like to be going through what they're going through now. And pray accordingly. Put yourself, imagine what it would be. How would you want people praying for you? You pray for them. Another way to pray is to look up some of the prayers in Scripture for what God prayed for other people. Go with me to Philippians 1. Let's go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. Notice how Paul prays for the Philippians in verses 3 through 11. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this the very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now often we think that that means that, oh, that's talking about my salvation, right? No, I don't think it is, personally. He's writing to the Philippians. he's using plural. The Philippians were some of the first to support him. They were actively involved in the beginning of his ministry. Then notice what he says there. That being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. They have helped Paul in the spreading of the gospel financially, and they're going to be there until the end. They're going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. You see, he's in prison now. This is a prison letter. They're with him. They are supporting him. They want to have what he is accomplishing. They want him to be successful. And so we're praying for him. Now, if you want to still think that it's the individual, that's fine. Pray for the individual in that same way. You can go there. All right? For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now I want you to look at this, because I want to draw a picture. Knowledge and discernment. And your love needs to abound in knowledge and discernment, in order that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, remember, Ephesians, love, leaving the first love. God, the prayer here is that their love may abound. He's not praying for their knowledge and discernment. He's praying that their love may abound still more and more, but then he says, in knowledge and discernment. Think Grand Canyon. Colorado River. You ever been down the canyon on the Colorado River? You know what I mean. You don't even have to go there. Just go down to Creed, a little bit south of Creed, on the good old Rio Grande at the right time, and you can go in there in a little raft, and you will drop down, and you will see 360 whitewaters. 6-10 feet above your head. It's really cool. But that canyon is the knowledge and discernment. Channeling your love. Your love is abounding. Your love is growing more and more in all knowledge and discernment. It's not blind. Love is not blind. It's bounded by knowledge and discernment. And we need to say that, because that's Paul's prayer for the Philippians. We need to pray that for one another. And then I'm going to ask you to, I might have time. Time out. I don't have time. Okay, so I want you to go home and look. That's why I gave you the notes. You know, there's three bullet points there: Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and pray through those for one another. There's the picture. Do I want you to pray that my love would grow? That my love would abound? Knowledge and discernment? Yeah, please do. Please do. I want my love to abound. But I don't want stupid. I want love that is founded in knowledge and discernment. Where do I get the knowledge and the discernment? From the Word of God. Go to Proverbs. Now, when you look at Proverbs, and this is just for you to know, this is the seasons of life. Okay, that's, you got to give your kids knowledge and discernment. So you're going to pray for them. Where do you start? Chapters 1 through 8, that'll do you when they're children. Because now all of a sudden they're in their teens. By the way, my mother was 15 when she got married. That was normal. Where I was born, you're an old maid if you're 17 and single. She was 15. Now go back to Proverbs. Who is he talking to? A 10-year-old in those verses? No. Hang out in the beginning verse so that your children learn knowledge and discernment. That's what he's talking about, how important they are, and understanding. He needs those things. He may not even understand when he first starts, but he's got to get them. Start there. More than anything, right off the bat, he's telling you, pay attention to what I'm telling you, because I know, been there, done that. Okay? But then he goes on and he gets into those next chapters. How old is his child? Not a child anymore. Is he a young man or a young girl? She's a young girl. I'm a firm believer that there's so many teenagers having children out of wedlock because we turned them into babies and left them as children out here and they don't know how to deal with life. But they're adults, physically. Teach your children. Walk them through. Little guys, first part of Proverbs. Here's the next part of Proverbs. Here's the next part of Proverbs as we get older. There's even a part of Proverbs for those of us in our 30s and 40s. Use the book. It's there to give us what? Knowledge and discernment. Wisdom. Understanding. Why do we ignore Proverbs? We need to spend that. We need to do that. So we need to pray for that. Well, then, another thing we pray for others, we're going to pray through Daniel, Zechariah, Psalm 122. They tell us what to do and how to do it. I am not going to go through them. You got them. Go home. Pray through them. Don't save it for your day of prayer. Do me a favor. Please, 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 please get out a calendar and see if there is some time when maybe you and your wife, or you and your husband, or you and you, or your friend, or just you, but go get away just to pray. When our kids were young, Elaine and I used to go and we would take 3 days. And we spent 3 days, when we were in the mountains particularly, we would go up to Sol Vista, I think it's called now. I don't remember what it's called. And we would just, it's a little ski area and during the non-ski time. And we would spend 3 days doing what? Praying and planning for raising our children. Now God only gave us one. But we planned our lives. And it was a good thing to do. A good thing. I can't remember where I got that idea from because it certainly wasn't original with me. But I remember reading that and I got good direction on how to do that. And I thought, we are doing this. And so we did. Well, pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When's that coming? When Jesus is back. And he establishes his throne. So when we're praying for peace for Jerusalem, we're praying that the Lord's going to come back and set up his kingdom. So pray through Daniel 9, pray through Zechariah 12, pray through Psalm 122. We want the Lord to come back. And then number 3, finally, pray for yourself. First thing, if you are facing an important decision, you have to pray for that first, because if you don't, it's just going to be keep coming back to your mind for the rest of your day, and it's just going to get in your way. Pray for that important decision. Ron Blue, in his book on teaching your kids how to manage their money or something like that, I can't remember exactly what the title of the book was, but it was Ron Blue. He gave a he used a chapter and it showed you how to do and make a wise decision. He gave you wisdom to make a wise decision. And he used the illustration in the book when his oldest daughter wanted to go to college, but she wanted to play basketball. And so what he did, and this is explains it, and I'm going to explain it to you within 2 minutes. Okay? No, 1 minute. List on the right. List down absolutely everything and anything that you can think of that you would want to have accomplished by going to this school. good professors, this major, that major, good friends, good people, good this, good that, good something else. But she wanted to play basketball and play that hats in an intercollegiate basketball team. That was deal killer. There are deal killers in your decision making. That's one of the biggest mistakes we make. We try to overlook the deal killers because all of the good things we think. Deal killers are deal killers. So it may be, if you're going to go to college, it may be, all right, it doesn't necessarily have to be a Christian college, but it better be really so. So maybe a solid school, I'll just give you a little more bent here. What was it, Mennonite school? Not Mennonite, but Missionary Baptist. They started this back in the 1800s. Just lost the name. Hillsdale. Good solid school. Good conservative school. Started by Missionary Baptists. Why? Because they allowed colored people. That was one of the big deals right off the bat. Notice I said colored people because everybody was a colored person at this point in time. We're all colored, right? You know that. What color are you? There's some shade of brown. Thank you very much. You might be light brown. You might be really, really dark brown, almost black. But you're still just a shade of brown. Period. You don't believe me, go stand out in the sun. You become a darker shade of brown. Okay? We are all a shade of brown. So then the next thing he did was that rated that choice. 1 through 5. 5, gotta have it. 1, who cares? Okay? But 1 through 5, most of your choices are going to be 3 and 4. Then you come across the top and you write down all of the choices that you get to choose from. This school, this school, this school, this school, this school. Notice, you're putting down the things that are important. We got one little girl that wants to really be zero. And you go all the way through that and you do it with every single one of them. You get to the end, you add them up. You add up what it would be if everything was met. Then you add up everything in all the schools, whatever the decision it is, it makes no difference. You add them all up and now you've got a numerical score of whether or not this is a good decision in my life. By the way, you're praying over each single everything about what you're looking at. But that's how you can help yourself to make a wise decision and not make a bad choice. Did y'all hear me when I got away from the mic? No? Yes? No? Go get hearing aids. Okay. Rihanna needs hearing aids. Everybody let her know. There's a kitty at the back. All right. But anyway. So let your prayer be ordered by Scripture and ask the Lord for understanding. On point 3, letter B. All right, so you've got your decision out of the way. So now, let your prayer be ordered by Scripture. Ask the Lord for understanding. Psalm 19, 118, you can look it up. Meditate on the Scripture you've memorized. Okay, now I'm not talking about transcendental meditation. I mean thinking about those words and thinking them through and thinking them through and thinking them through and thinking them through. I've been saved since I was 24. I'm going to be 70 in October. I read through my Bible 98% of the time every day. Is that a safe way to say that? Because obviously you miss. And y'all read something just recently, and I looked at it and thought, you got to be kidding. How in the world have I been missing that for 40-some years? Meditate on Scripture. Meditate on the promises from God's Word. Read an entire book of the Bible out loud. You want to get a handle on the book and the theme of the book, and the progress through the book and what kind of literature you're dealing with and so on and so forth. Read it all at once, out loud. Then ask this question. Lord, what do you think of my life? That should be your attitude in this portion of the day. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what my wife thinks. What matters in this portion of the day is, Lord, what do you think of my life? And he's going to answer that from the Word. It's not some new revelation for you. He's already told you. He's already made it clear. So, consider what your main objectives in the light of what you know to be God's will for you. So, consider your main objectives. My main objectives, what I'm trying to find out here in my life, or so on and so forth. But I need to do that in the light of what I know to be God's will. So, as an example, Lord, how should I respond to this guy who's not very nice to me? He's my neighbor. And he won't keep his horses from eating leaves off of my trees, pushing down the fence all the time. What's my attitude? Do I need to pray to the Lord about that? Well, maybe for conviction to do what God's Word says. Because, see, I'm worried about me, not him. It's not, well, do I go talk to my... No. What's me? See, I'm praying, this is praying for myself, Lord. What should be my attitude toward him? Lord, how do I approach him in a godly way so that I can give him the gospel when we're done talking? That's been a good thing for me. My rule in talking with anybody is, am I free now to share the gospel? Or is he going to look at me and say, well, you big hit. Was he right? If I did all wrong the way I approached him, am I a hypocrite? Yeah. You want to know why? Because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I was pretending like I wasn't. Flip that idea of hypocrisy. So then, you need to record your thoughts on your activities, your use of time, plan for a better schedule. You're going to have to go through the rest on your own, but you can do it. Bring up the problems or decisions you are facing and seek God's word on them. Then it'll tell you, give you a list of things to do there. So in the end of the day, summarize your notebook, some things that God's spoken to you about. Conclusion, the result of your day in prayer should be answers to two questions. Number one, Lord, who are you? You see, even though we know him, we don't know him. He's an infinite God, and we don't know him. Two, what should I do, Lord? The test of a day in prayer is how it works in your life tomorrow. Not how exhilarated we are when the day is over. Because believe me, we will be exhilarated. But the real question is, how did it change my life tomorrow? How is it working for me? It will change us. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. Father, you have told us to spend time with you. We see the examples. Men throughout the scriptures, including our Lord, spending time in prayer. We see the examples of the apostles asking the Lord to teach them how to pray. John's disciples asking John, teach them how to pray. Father, our prayer is that we would spend extended time with you so that we could be more of who you want us to be. Father, go with us. We pray that our lives would be changed daily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.